Well, congregation, let's open our Bible this morning to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. You know, in 22 years or a little more in the ministry, I've often preached a series toward Advent or Christmas, a couple of sermons, maybe four or five or even more, but not too often kind of an extended series surrounding Thanksgiving. Normally we drop in one Lord's Day maybe before, and then Thanksgiving Day, and then move on. Now that's not wrong necessarily, but I think neither is this a bad idea to extend our thought a little longer about Thanksgiving. So we're going to do that both this morning and this evening. In the bulletin and in the sermon list there, you see Thanksgiving number 3 this morning and 4 tonight, and we're going to do that both this morning and tonight from Colossians chapter 1. Now we'll begin our reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14 this morning. We'll do the same tonight, and then we'll divide that 1 through 8 this morning and 9 to 14 tonight. And I pray you might have opportunity to return for that this evening and see some very searching applications. But nonetheless, let's come at then the text in Colossians chapter 1. And we'll begin here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Thus far then, congregation, God's glorious and mighty word. And again, we'll take up this morning verses 1 through 8. But let's ask help of God by his Spirit this morning, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for the soaring and sobering words we have here. Words of great comfort and cheer, but words also that call for assessment. We thank you that in your mercy and by your Spirit, you work both of those things in our hearts. We can be comforted and yet, Lord, be alert. And we thank you for that. Grant mercy and help to us now by the Spirit who lives in us, who dwells within every believer, to lead us to all truth. Lord, may we submit ourselves to his leading by your word preached, the word we just heard. Help us in that, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the marvelous truths preserved for us by the Holy Spirit in the book of Colossians give to us this morning and tonight the opportunity for assessment. Will you engage? Will you ask? What question could we ask this morning? Well, we could ask the general question that seems to be in the tenor of the writing of the Apostle Paul here as we begin, and that question is, are we thankful? Now, that's a basic question you heard last Sunday. You heard it if you were here Thursday morning. You're going to hear it again this morning. Are we thankful? And the primary question is, are we thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ? But here there's another way of asking that, or another part to that. Are we thankful that all the brothers or sisters in Christ show the fruits of eternal hope? Now, hang in there, because we're going to dig into that this morning. This is what Paul is dealing with. All the brothers and sisters together in Christ show the fruits of eternal hope. But why would we think it right to ask if we are thankful? Especially in a detailed way. Why would we think it right to ask if we are thankful that the fruits of eternal hope is seen in others, in one another? Because Paul says here that what he is thankful for is the work of Jesus Christ seen in the church in Colossae. But pause there and think about this. Paul is saying he is thankful for what he sees going on in Colossae, but he, Paul, as he writes this, is in prison in Rome. It's about AD 63. And in the 30 years following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been very busy planting churches through His servants like Paul at places like Colossae, which was near Ephesus. Now in prison, Paul pens this letter by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, to encourage and to instruct the church in Colossae insignificant matters. Matters which Paul says here, and by the Spirit we receive, matters which need assessment. Will we also? Will we join in on that this morning and tonight and ask the searching questions? Or to put that another way, are we ready for new reasons to give thanks? Yes? Well, let's go. Believers give thanks for all in whom the fruits of eternal hope burst forth. That's a mouthful. It's there for you in the sermon note handout. Believers give thanks for all in whom the fruits of eternal hope burst forth. Well, then let's begin. Believers are called holy and faithful. And let's ask the question, why? Why should we be thankful? Well, because Christians are saints. We are holy and faithful. Now, I was thinking about this in writing the sermon and was imagining, because I know it's true about myself, that at this moment, as I have just said that, we might become a little uncomfortable because of what the text says and the way I'm stressing it. Maybe even a little bit more than uncomfortable in some general sense, to know, beloved brothers and sisters, that we are holy. We are saints. When you walked up the stairs, because you had to, from whatever direction you came this morning, and you saw a brother or a sister that you've known for years, did you walk up to them and did you say, "Well, good morning, saints, so-and-so"? Did you greet one another with that title in front of their name? Did you say, "Well, saint, I'm glad to see you again"? I suppose we don't do that, at least in part, because of how the Roman Catholic Church has ruined that title for us. And I suppose we wouldn't be so quick to do that, would we? Or should we? The Greek here in chapter 1 in the first couple of verses is saying that we are holy, that's the word, faithful. And holy then becomes that word saints. Well, are we? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. How? That's the question. Why? That's what we need to answer, isn't it? Notice what he says here, verse 2. To the holy and faithful brothers en Christo. And Paul uses that Greek many, 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 many times. He uses it here. To the holy and faithful brothers en Christo. In Christ. In Christ. That's how we're holy. That's how we're called saints. Because we are in Christ. Now already as we begin to unpack this and sort this out, beloved, I hope this is increasing our level of thankfulness. Now I'm not suggesting that you change your return address label and say, here at my address resides Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so. You might do that, that's fine. I suppose we won't. But we are called holy, you see, because we are in Christ. We are made to be faithful because of the work of Christ applied to us. And therefore, there ought to be for us a new sense of thankfulness. And then we love Jesus Christ. If you were here Thanksgiving morning, I picked on the men just a little bit. I said to those who are husbands and fathers, especially, that they ought to be able to say to their wives and to their children, words sort of like these exact words, children, wife, I love Jesus Christ. I don't mean just that we should expect that they know that because of our patterns, because of our lifestyle and all the rest of it, though that is true. But that men need to say to their wives and their children exact words, I love Jesus Christ. And so that's true of men, but it ought to also be easily true for mothers and wives, right? Why do we love Jesus Christ? Why are we thankful for Him? Of the many reasons of why we should be, these are significant, aren't they? We are called holy in Christ. But I want to create, for just a moment, some tension in our hearts and in our minds about this. Now, we'll relieve that tension shortly, but I think it's good for us to get pressed by this tension just a little bit. You are called saint. I wonder if you can, in your own mind, affix your name to that title and say about yourself, I am saint, and then your name. But have you been entirely saintly since last Lord's Day? You are called holy. But have you been entirely holy since last Sunday? Now let me test us in this. If you believe that your works, your actions, your thoughts, and your attitude from last Sunday till this Sunday have been entirely holy without sin at all, I want you to stand up right now. I should sit down, by the way. I don't see anybody taking that opportunity. Well, there's the tension, isn't it? That about our own works, about our own thoughts, about our own heart consideration, we know about ourselves that there seems to be a disconnect, right? I'm called holy, I'm called as a saint, but I don't behave that way entirely. I don't act that way perfectly, do I? Oh, beloved, then comes the great value of that prepositional phrase, in Christ, right? We are not holy in ourselves. This is another reason, I'm not trying to pick on the Roman Catholic Church, but this is another reason why it is such an egregious title that they affix to themselves, because they mean that something different than what the Scripture is talking about. It's not Saint so-and-so in those terms, but it's Saint so-and-so in Jesus Christ alone. Are we holy? Yes, only in Jesus Christ. And this is not academic. This has to be central to what the apostle is going to say, as we're going to take it up the rest of this morning and tonight, that we get this firmly in our hearts and our minds. And so therefore are we thankful, and more so than ever, about Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't talked about, and we're not really going to address much of it this morning, about those who pretend. That's another text. Who pretend, who come to church, but they're not really in Jesus Christ. They ought not to call themselves holy and think themselves safe as saints, because if they're not in Christ, they are on the path to hell. That's another matter. But we want to see, secondly, this morning that we are thankful, and this is why I mentioned that just now, that we are thankful for fruit as proof. Fruit. This is a biblical construct, fruit, which comes up frequently in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ uses that exact picture in John. About in John 15, staying in Christ, connected to the vine, is the exact reason for what result we're dealing with here this morning, fruitfulness. And here Paul comes at it slightly from a different direction, but arrives at the same conclusion. Here, fruit and a rich spirituality are the same thing. We'll deal much more with fruit and fruitfulness and spiritual growth as maturing as we come back tonight. But for now, let's just try to understand fruit. Here, Paul largely deals with three main proofs of fruitfulness. Three main things that he writes about that also happen to come up in 1 Corinthians 13 at the very end of that chapter. Now, these three remain. And what are they? In 1 Corinthians 13, but faith, here in our text verse 4, hope, here in our text verse 5, and love, in our text verses 4, 5, and 8. We'll take up hope in a moment, our third point. But Paul expresses thanksgiving to God, verse 3, because of two primary aspects of future hope, namely, verse 4, faith in Christ, and love for fellow Christians. That is to say, Paul sees, and we'll get to the complication here in a minute in our third point, but Paul sees a hope, a future hope in Jesus Christ, a future eternal glory being with Jesus Christ, being worked out now in this current life, both vertically, faith in Christ, and horizontally, love for the brothers and sisters. And dear Christians, there must be both. And so we can pause and we can begin to ask that assessment question. Do I find it to be the case that I am fruitful in both of those categories? Do I see these fruits in my life? These things are, verse 6, he says, they are gospel fruits of faith and love. And when we see them and begin to rejoice in them, they bring in our hearts great thanksgiving to Jesus Christ, great thanksgiving to our God and Father. Because what we see as we look at our lives is that fruit, which is faith in Christ, and that fruit, which is love for other Christians, being present and active in our lives. How is that true about us? Because you see, it is an incredible blessing to see what the Lord causes to be the case in His church. This is what Paul says. This is what God causes to be present, living in His church, both vertically, faith in Jesus Christ, and horizontally, love for one another. Do you see these in yourself? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first thing. You put all of your hope and all of your trust and all of your dependence on Jesus Christ. You say, He is my life. I have no hope apart from Him. Is that true about you? And then do you have real life directing love for brothers and sisters of this congregation and Christians all around? Paul says, here are fruits. But what or who is the source? Notice verse 3 again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always Thank God. When we see the fruit exhibited in a person's life of faith in Jesus Christ, thanksgiving goes up to God. When we see the fruit exhibited in a person's life of love for a fellow Christian, the thanks goes up to God. You thank Him. Can I put it to us another way? When we will sing shortly, Amazing Grace, will your heart soar upward to fasten on Jesus Christ? And will you thank God for the amazing grace that you have because of Jesus Christ? And when we sing after that, in a few moments, Great is Thy Faithfulness, will your heart swell with love and thanks for Jesus Christ? And will your heart soar to give thanks to God the Father? Now, these are real questions of assessment. These are not merely academic issues of the text. Remember, if you are here, Thanksgiving Day, Isaiah 12, that there are responses that are born out of thanksgiving. And as we mentioned, one of those is singing. So that what we'll want to do in a few moments is shout His praise. Well, thirdly then, we are thankful for hope, the source of these fruits. Now, I keep saying this, and if you're not going to be here tonight, you're going to wonder why I'm saying all of this. If you're able to come tonight, it'll become more clear. But I'm going to say it again. We will see tonight how the apostle develops important lines of sanctification. I want to use that phrase. Develops important lines of sanctification of that spiritual maturing, which must be seen in us. But what we notice this morning is that each of those lines comes down from heaven. It is a heavenly sanctification being worked. It is a heavenly maturing that is being worked. It comes, its source is heavenly. This is what we have in the text. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Just pause there and consider that a moment, beloved. If a person's hope is connected to an earthly reality alone, that hope can and often does ultimately disappoint. To give you one of the most basic but common illustrations of this, there were many living in great wealth and anticipation before 2008, years ago we would have said 1929, the stock market crash. But now we can say 2008, the housing bubble burst. And so many who had their hope in their investment fund or their savings account or their portfolio realized that hope was a false hope. Something that they shouldn't be trusting in. We hope that those who had their hope burst, that it was a financial hope destroyed, that they then turned and looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the apostle is saying, no, our hope is connected to heaven. It is thus a hope that is eternal. Again, verse 5, stored up for you in heaven. Can we think of Jesus' words, where moth and rust do not break in and destroy, and robbers do not break in and steal? And so this hope that is heavenly, as it works itself down into our earthly lives, brings the birth of faith in Christ and love for the brothers. But Christ is the center. Christ is our entire hope, and He right now is in heaven. And so, beloved, we can ask the question this way. Does our heart and mind flee to heaven often? When troubles come, when we're disappointed, when discouragements come, do our hearts and minds race heavenward? Do we say such simple things as, this life is not all that there is? Do we say such common things as, my eyes are fixed on heaven? My eyes are fixed on eternity, where there is real hope. The reality of a treasure which never diminishes in value Beloved, we need this kind of hope-focused Christianity. Given our struggles in this fallen world, against a foe like the devil, as we struggle in wretched flesh, we need hope. Given daily failures, we need hope that is forever. In view of our weaknesses here on earth, we need a hope that is based in heaven. In this life, which is going to end, we need a hope that will never end, you see. And this is what Paul is rejoicing about. This is why Paul is giving thanks. He says, all around they've heard about the hope that you have in the gospel, and that it's beginning to bear fruit, verses 5 and 6. And it's growing, verse 6. It's enlarged. Is ours. And there again comes that assessment, right? You and I are fighting real battles. I trust by now we understand, especially in our years of walking with Christ, that these things are not a playground. This is a reality that is of great challenge. The war is real. Especially the war that goes on in our own hearts and minds. On the day that you struggle for your last few breaths, will you be rejoicing with the hope that is eternal and that can never be taken away? Well, what we need in this war is a hope that tells us that help is coming. Sort of like those soldiers on the battlefield, and they've basically spent their ammunition. Their hope is diminishing in their own ability to fight the enemy who continues to come at them. But they've heard that if they can hold out a few moments longer, that reinforcements are coming, you see. Hope in that which is outside of ourselves. Trust in Jesus Christ. Hold on and wait for Him to come and to deliver you, even in the momentary battles of this life. We're thankful for hope. And then fourthly, believers rejoice to see this fruit of hope worldwide. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 6, that has come to you, all of the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned this from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit, which means we have to go back to something that we began with, that believers are called saints and faithful. We are called holy. And that, as we said, is because of Jesus Christ, by the Father's plan. But now, this, it is by the Holy Spirit-empowered preaching, like the Christians at Colossae heard from Epaphras, verse 7. So notice that. Paul is thinking about a particular group of people in a particular geographical region, these people in Colossae, and he says, you have this hope, this belief in Jesus Christ, and this love for the brothers because, verse 7, you heard faithful preaching. I was thinking about this text, and I was wondering if I could remember any Christian parents who ever named their son Epaphras. I can't think of one. Now, maybe you know one. Maybe it's just kind of a strange name, and we wouldn't think of it. Lots of Pauls and Peters and Johns. But why not Epaphras? He was, you see here, we're told, a faithful minister of Christ. A whole group of people in a particular area were enthralled with Jesus Christ because of the work the Spirit does through this man, Epaphras. And Paul is confident here that the same truth, verses 5 and 6, are going on around the world. The same gospel through different men being preached is bringing fruitfulness, verses 5 and 6, around the world. That means, now notice this, there is a line from heaven to earth in the word preached, where there is faith in Jesus Christ born and love for brothers and sisters in Christ lived out. And that great rejoicing from Paul, a man in prison, about people saved in the gospel around the world. Can we put it for ourselves this way? We could have all boarded a plane on Friday. Probably would have taken us from Friday till Sunday to get to New Zealand. I just mentioned that place. We could have all boarded a plane and flown to New Zealand, and we could have walked into a faithful church and we could have heard the same gospel. Then we can board a plane and go to Moscow. This is getting expensive, isn't it? And we could there, indeed, it would be a little harder, we could find a true church preaching Jesus Christ. From there, we'll go on to Mexico City. It's pretty hot and there's a lot of pollution. But we could still find a true and faithful church preaching Jesus Christ. From there, we'll go to Cape Town. By now, we're exhausted. But we would find there the same reality of what Paul is talking about. And then we'll come back here to Chicagoland and we'll say, now, this is what we want here. This is what we delight in here. All around the world, the same realities. This is a confidence of the apostle in prison about the Spirit's work in building the church around the world. A church that has its hope in heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ here and now. And love for fellow believers being worked out practically each and every moment. Well, if we ask the question, is this enough for which to be thankful? How would we answer? Can we say, oh, I love your church. Oh, I love the gospel. Oh, I am thankful for faith in Jesus Christ and love for one another being worked out in practical terms. Now there's more. We'll see it tonight. But for now, are we thankful? Amen. Oh, our Lord, how we love your church. How we praise you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we are so very thankful for love for believers. Love being worked out in the moment, in our setting, in congregations around the world. All of this, O Heavenly Father, we know is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A hope that is founded in heaven, eternal, unchangeable, unbreakable. Bless us more this morning now with that. And Lord, receive our praise now in song. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, we're going to turn then to our red songbook for this song and the doxology. We'll sing 278, and then after the benediction, number 1 in the red songbook. So let's stand and sing Amazing Grace, 278.